Well, why don't you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Last week, we were looking at the importance of standing firm in the Lord by way of pursuing peace in our relationships with other Christians. Paul has been talking about how we need to stand firm in the Lord. And then he proceeds to give us a list of things that may seem disjointed, maybe even dissimilar to one another, but in fact are all connected back to this issue of standing firm in the Lord. Last week, he wanted us to see that through a situation that was happening in the Philippian church. There were two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who were apparently having a fight. There was some sort of argument that was going on between these two ladies in the church, and it was beginning to spill over into the lives of everyone else in the church. And Paul took that opportunity, which may have been very embarrassing for those two ladies when the letter was read, but nonetheless, Paul took that opportunity to emphasize how our standing firm in the Lord has much to do with how we pursue and how we approach relationships with other believers. This evening, Paul is continuing that overarching theme of standing firm in the Lord, but from a different angle. Paul's basically saying, I want you to stand firm in the Lord. Here's another way in which that is done. We're going to begin by looking at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. As a matter of fact, that's about as far as we're going to get. Just a few little words there. Look what Paul says there. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Paul has something to say. Paul wants us to get something here. He wants us to understand that another way in which we can or will stand firm in the Lord is by rejoicing in the Lord always. How many of you have heard this verse before? Read this verse before? You probably got it memorized, you know? This is like a bumper sticker verse. This is one that lots and lots of Christians usually know. Now, I mentioned last week that if those two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, if they had been rejoicing in the Lord always, they probably would not have been at odds with one another. They probably wouldn't have had this big knockdown, drag-out fight that was going on. So, we come to this very short, but in my opinion, incredibly powerful verse. And as we do so, there are three questions that I want us to consider. Three questions, and I tend to do this when I study, especially if it's just like one verse. I'll look at it and say, okay, what questions does this bring to my mind? And sometimes it's helpful in breaking the things down. But three questions that I think can help us better understand this verse and its meaning for our lives. And they're this. If you want to write them down, you're welcome to. First of all, why should we rejoice? Why? Why should we rejoice? Secondly, is there anything that limits our rejoicing? What should limit our rejoicing? And then thirdly, and maybe this is one that strikes us most poignantly, Tim alluded to it, of course, during worship, when should we rejoice? When should we be rejoicing? Those are the things that I kind of want us to take a look at this evening. But before we get any further, why don't we take a moment and ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, thank You for tonight. Lord, I thank You for ministering to us during worship. Lord, we're here to worship You, to minister to You, and it never fails that we are ministered to by Your Holy Spirit as we worship You. Thank You for the beauty of that. Thank You, Father, for bringing us into Your throne room, into Your presence. And tonight, Father, as we look at this little verse, I pray that You would blow us away with the power of it. I ask, Lord, that You'd change our lives through this little verse. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would begin ministering to our hearts right now, taking these words that You caused the Apostle Paul to write, shaping them to the circumstances of our life, as only You can do. Father, we offer this time up to You as a sacrifice, and we ask that it would be pleasing to You. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, I want to begin this evening by looking at some reasons why we should rejoice. Obviously, we're not going to have enough time to go over all of the reasons why we should rejoice. But I do want to look at a few because, guys, we need these reminders. We do. We need these reminders because sometimes, and maybe you can relate to this, maybe probably most of you can relate to this, when things are tough, don't we have a tendency to think, what in the world do I have to rejoice for? Right? You ever felt that way? What do I have going on in my life that is worth rejoicing over? And I think we've all been there. So let's answer that question, why should we rejoice? Well, first of all, and this is going to be pretty simplistic, but I think it's important. We should rejoice because rejoicing is a privilege. Rejoicing is a privilege. I mean, think about it, guys. Is God good? Now, I know we all are supposed to answer that way, right? But He really is. God is good to us. He is a good and loving Heavenly Father. And He is always, no matter how you may feel it sometimes, He is always looking out for your best interest. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. And as such, He then gives us a command here to rejoice always. Rejoice always. Now, probably, like most of you, I can remember times when I was a kid where being given a command was not a good thing. You probably know exactly what I'm talking about, right? You know, I mean, your parents say to you, look, this is what I want you to do. Well, at least in my mind, it wasn't a good thing. You know, my parents say, look, this is what I want you to do. This is what you're supposed to be doing. And it was not something that I wanted to do. It wasn't on my list of anything important. And so I would do it, but I wasn't happy about it. So I did it grudgingly, right? You did it because you had to, because you were commanded to. You all remember that? Right? We all know exactly what we're talking about there. Whether it's life on the job today, these things haven't changed, right? Whether it's your job, whether maybe it's in your school or under your parents' authority, not all of the things that we are told to do in life are enjoyable, that we're commanded to do. But guys, think about a command to rejoice. A command to rejoice. What a privilege we have to rejoice. That'd been like my parents coming up to me and saying, Tony, we want you to be happy. Well, I don't want to be happy. You know, I mean, it would be kind of silly. But here we have God saying, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. We serve a good God who's given us a command that is a joy to obey here. This is a command to rejoice, to be full of joy, to be delighted, to be glad. How many of you here tonight just cannot stand to be joyful? How many of you here just dread those times in your life when you know you're going to be glad about something? Of course not. Absolutely not. Rejoicing is something that's pleasant. It's wonderful. Man, it's like medicine, isn't it? To our soul. You feel great when you rejoice. This is something you can enjoy. And so, when I come to a command like this, one reason why we should rejoice is because it is one of the wonderful privileges we have as believers in Jesus Christ. But there's another reason why we should rejoice. And it's that our rejoicing, and Tim alluded to this, rightly so, our rejoicing points others to the only one who can give true joy. Did you know that? The joy of the Lord in your life. When you are rejoicing, which is just kind of that external revealing of the joy that's already inside, when you are rejoicing, when that true joy that comes from our relationship in the Lord, it's invariably going to speak of the one who fills us with joy. It's going to point to Him. It points to the presence of the Lord in your life. It points other people to God. Which in that sense, then you understand why God makes it a command and why it's important. Charles Spurgeon once said, "There are many more flies caught with honey than with vinegar. And there are many more sinners brought to Christ by happy Christians than by mournful Christians." I think there's some truth to that. I really do. I mean, guys, if you cannot speak the gospel, if you cannot live the gospel by your joy, by your cheerfulness in the Lord, then what truly is the gospel in your life? Well, what is it to you? I mean, guys, you might remember that a long, 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 long time ago, on one night in Bethlehem, all of the angels in heaven gathered together and referred to that same gospel, that same salvation that you enjoy, referred to it as what? Glad tidings of great joy. Is that how you feel about it? Day in and day out? Is that how you feel about the gospel? Is that how you feel about your salvation? Is that how you feel about the things the Lord has done for you? And if you truly do believe that, then shouldn't that have a huge effect on your life? Day in and day out? See, I believe that a child of God who is going through trials, going through difficulties, going through affliction, and is bearing up under it, and patiently enduring, and still rejoicing in the Lord, is a more effective preacher of the gospel than almost any other person on the planet. Because the world's going to look at them and go, "What is wrong?" We can see what's going on in their life. We can add all the numbers up, but the total doesn't match. We know the hardships and the trials they're going through, but where's the joy coming from? You see, it doesn't point back to the person, does it? Where does it point? It points to the Lord. What an amazing testimony and witness we have when we are rejoicing in the Lord always. I think that that joy flowing from your life is going to be way more convincing, way more appealing to others than if you just walk around with this sour look on your face, mumbling and grumbling and complaining about, I'm sure, the very real things that are going on in your life. Now, Jesus told us very plainly, and I think we forget this sometimes, but He told us very plainly that He gives us a joy that the world simply does not have. As a believer in Jesus Christ, He wants to give you something that nobody else on this planet, apart from other believers, has ever experienced or seen. And that is the joy of the Lord. And if we are rejoicing in the Lord always, other people are going to notice. Oh, I guarantee you. If you're wanting to be anonymous as a Christian, which we should not be, well, don't rejoice then. Because that will draw attention to you like a spotlight as the Lord is glorified in you, because it will point people to that one who gives you that joy. Another reason why we should rejoice is because our rejoicing in the Lord influences other people. And I mean this apart from just the witness that I was speaking of. Have you ever noticed how real joy, true joy, is contagious? It is. I mean, my goodness, we get giddy just when someone around us is laughing. You know? You guys ever seen the video on it, and America's Funniest Video, like it's got like the four babies all laughing? Don't you start laughing? And it's just babies laughing. Imagine if you have real joy, the joy of the Lord just bubbling up inside of you. Guys, that is contagious, man. That is contagious. And we can encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ to stand firm by rejoicing in the Lord always. We're setting a good example, you see, for others to follow by rejoicing in the Lord at all times. Have you ever known anyone like that? You know, someone who was just so full of the joy of the Lord that whenever you were around him, you just couldn't help being joyful. No, it didn't matter what was going on in your life. If you just hung out with them enough, it just kind of started rubbing off on you. And it's not just because it's contagious. That's the Holy Spirit at work, you see. Working through that joy. When we're rejoicing, it's going to bless and encourage other people. And isn't that what we're called to do as believers in Jesus Christ with one another in our relationships? We're to bless other people and encourage them. And rejoicing in the Lord always is one of those ways to do it. So you spread that joy wherever you go. But you know, as I said before, there's so many reasons we could come up with, but one last one, and one that I truly believe is the single most important reason, if you will, why we should rejoice in the Lord always, is simply because it is a command. Because it's a command. For the Christian, rejoicing in the Lord is not optional. Do you notice that in Paul's words? I mean, a lot of people believe that joy is just an emotion. You know? Something that you just can't control your emotions. And so sometimes I feel kind of joyful and sometimes I don't. And as a matter of fact, you might be thinking right now, hey, buddy, look, there are just some times when I don't feel like rejoicing. All right? I just don't want to. But I want us all to notice that when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and then he repeats himself, and again I will say, rejoice, he isn't making a suggestion here, is he? This is a command. This is a command from God's Word that still applies to each one of us today. If we are going to stand firm in the Lord, then we need to be rejoicing in the Lord. It's not optional. It's not something we do if and when we feel like it. You know, if things are going well, if life is good, then I will rejoice in the Lord. No, that's not what Paul says at all. This is something that the Bible makes very clear, and not just here, that God expects of us as His children. You know, in the verses I read before service tonight, we saw that. Psalm 33:1 says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, period. And if God has commanded you and I to rejoice, guess what? That means that it isn't mere emotions, is it? It's not at all. Rejoicing is a spiritual state of mind, and that sounds weird, but bear with me. It's a spiritual state of mind where we have fixed our eyes on Him. That's what it is. That's what rejoicing is. Where we have focused our eyes on the Lord and not all of the junk of this world or the temporary hardships of it. That's what rejoicing is. God never came to us and said, look, I want you to do some form of mental gymnastics to fool yourself into thinking things are good. He never said that. He said, rejoice in the Lord. Which means your focus is where? In the Lord. And when our eyes are fixed on Him, as we sang, the things of this world grow what? Strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's what Paul is getting at here. It's not some sort of metaphysical weird goofiness. He's just saying, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at Him. And then obey what I've told you to do in rejoicing me. Guys, we can all obey the Lord in this command if we choose to do so. Now, we've considered the question, why? Now I want us to think about for a moment, basically, what should limit our rejoicing? Are there limits to this thing that Paul is talking about here? Well, first of all, let's understand that just based on the words that Paul has written, that we are limited, according to Paul, to rejoicing in the Lord. Right? That's what he says. rejoicing in the Lord. As Christians, we should be doing nothing that cannot be done in the Lord. Right? So it stands to reason then that we cannot rejoice in sinful things. Would you agree? That's not the sort of rejoicing that Paul is talking about here. You might know that the Holy Spirit teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, that we are to do everything for the glory of God, right? We do everything for God's glory. So we are limited to rejoicing in the Lord. We should never find ourselves in a situation where we are rejoicing in something that is sinful or something that does not honor the Lord. This is a limit that Paul puts on it. We shouldn't find our joy in sinful activities. Or I'll go even a step further. Maybe things that we wouldn't even normally consider sin, but they draw us away from the Lord, take up all our time and consume our thoughts and time. Those aren't the things we should be rejoicing in. Our rejoicing needs to be in Him. In Him alone. And maybe this goes without saying. I had to actually kind of chat with Josh about that this week. But we also should never rejoice when others are suffering, or when they fail, or when they sin, or something bad happens to them. He's a football player, my son. And as you know, in football, there's always a struggle for positions, right? Who gets what position? Well, the guy he's been going against tore his ACL. And he's going to have surgery. He's out for the season. And a horrible thing, you know? And when Josh came home, he was like, "You got hurt. You got hurt." I'm like, "Whoa. You're taking this too far, bud. Your team was just damaged." You know? I understand the competition you got going on there, but you need to take your eyes off of that stuff. And this is not right. We all have that tendency sometimes. Instead, we need to, as Romans chapter 12, verse 15 tells us, we need to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We shouldn't be rejoicing for, you know, when bad things happen to other people. I know it's a natural, fleshly tendency. You know, something bad happens to someone who we don't like and we think they had it coming, right? Maybe someone that's did something wrong to you. Maybe someone who isn't even a believer and they're just an evil person and they're doing all these things and they finally got their comeuppance, you know? I don't know if anyone uses that word anymore, comeuppance, but you know what they mean. They got what was coming to them and we kind of go, you know? Are we supposed to rejoice in that? No, we're not. We're limited in that regard. As believers, standing firm in the Lord, that should never be the case. Our rejoicing is limited to rejoicing in Him. And if our rejoicing doesn't glorify Him, then it's the wrong kind of rejoicing. But there's another big limitation that I want us to see here to our rejoicing, and that is that our rejoicing should focus on God. Now, you might think that's kind of redundant because I kind of said that a second ago, and that's true. But this is so vital. And that's why Paul wrote it here. We need to rejoice in the Lord. The Lord. Sometimes breaking these verses down by the very words are a good thing to do. In other words, that means that He is the object of your rejoicing. He is why you are rejoicing. The more we grow to know the Lord, the more we understand about Him and the deeper our relationship with Him is, the better able we are to rejoice in Him. Do you see what I mean? We can't rejoice in something we don't know. We can't rejoice in something we don't understand. I mean, guys, let's just be honest here. Sometimes we may have trouble rejoicing in the Lord, not because of our circumstances, not because of all the stuff going on around us, but simply because we don't really know Him as well as we should. So we don't know why we should be rejoicing. The total reality of who God is. You know, those descriptions that Tim mentioned from the book of Timothy. You know, that awesomeness of God in conjunction with all the other things. Those things maybe are just loose words jangling around in our head. They're not really who God is to us. So why would we rejoice in that? Why would that be a source of rejoicing for us? You know, it's been interesting over the years to listen to some of the conversations of my kids. You know, if you ever had kids or have kids, then you know sometimes if you kind of stand at the door and listen to them talk, sometimes you find out a lot of really interesting things that's going on in their life. And it's always interesting to hear some of the views of God that little kids have, you know, especially kids, of course, that are growing up in Christian homes and stuff. And you know, I remember this time, Holly, she was about 4 or 5 years old, I think. And she had grasped, in something that we had talked about with her, she had grasped the reality that everything belongs to God. That's true, right? Isn't that true? Everything belongs to God. That is a very good concept for us to grasp. Ultimately, everything belongs to our Heavenly Father, and we are just stewards of whatever it is that He has chosen to give to us. Unfortunately, Holly had taken that truth and tweaked it just a tad, and used it for her own selfish purposes. And as kids, we were all prone to do this. And I knew that because I happened to be standing at the door when she was telling Jeffrey, and she told him about one of his toys. She said, "I can play with this because it's not yours, it's God's." Now, at that moment, Holly needed a better understanding of who God is, wouldn't you say? But isn't that true for all of us? It's true for all of us. We need a better understanding of who God is. We need to grow in our knowledge of Him. And that's one of the reasons why I so frequently mention how important it is that we are in God's Word. He didn't give us the book as a paperweight, you know, to hold down the loose papers on your coffee table or something. He gave us His Word so that we would devour it. And as we do so, we are finding all about Him, learning about Him. We need to be in prayer with Him, conversing with Him. You've noticed that you've gotten to know your wife or husband much better over the years. Why? Because you spent time with them. You talked with them. You got to know them. These are the things we need to be doing. And as we do this, we're going to find so many wonderful reasons to rejoice in the Lord. So many more than I could have possibly listed here. You know, we can rejoice in His provision, in His grace, in His mercy, in His faithfulness, in His goodness, in His gentleness, in His love for us. We can rejoice that God is in control, not me. God is in control of things. We can rejoice that He comforts us, that He helps us. We can rejoice in the salvation that He's made available to us. We can rejoice that He never leaves us, that He never forsakes us. How do you know any of those things that I just mentioned? By getting to know Him. By spending time with Him. Spending time in His Word. Getting to know the One who causes us to rejoice. You see, the more you know the Lord, the more you fall in love with Him, the more you'll realize how amazing and awesome and wonderful He is. And guess what you're going to start doing? You're going to rejoice in the Lord always. The next question, the final question that I want us to consider this evening, and maybe it's the one that kind of comes to our mind first, perhaps, when we hear a verse like that, and that is, when should I rejoice? Because when I hear verses like verse 4, my tendency is, or at least my flesh's tendency, is to begin cataloging all of the circumstances in which this verse does not apply. I look for loopholes. I look for reasons why I can say, well, this verse doesn't really mean exactly what I think it means, or it doesn't apply to this situation. When should we rejoice? According to Paul, does anybody want to take a crack at that one? always. Yeah. A scary and inclusive word, always. But guys, here's what I want you to think about. And again, Tim alluded to it earlier. We should rejoice in the Lord when there is nothing to rejoice about. We should rejoice in the Lord when there is nothing, as far as our eyes are concerned, as far as this world may be concerned, to rejoice about. We are to rejoice in the Lord always. Not once in a while, not when we feel like it, not when everything is going fine, but always. As I mentioned before, there are many times when we feel like we have no reason to rejoice. When there are things going on in our life that we just feel that there's no good that could possibly be coming from this. You know, the kids have the flu and the car's broken down and gas prices are too high and the boss is a jerk and you know, the finances are so tight and you know, maybe your marriage is troubled or you've lost someone maybe that you love dearly, or your health is poor and you're struggling with that. I mean, there are many big and little reasons that may be sapping us of our joy. Lots of them. Yet, despite all of that, Paul tells us here to rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Always. Even when it seems like nothing is going your way, you are to rejoice in the Lord. And since the Lord never changes, since the Lord is the same today, yesterday, and forever, and we are to be rejoicing in Him, your rejoicing is not dependent on your circumstances, is it? In fact, it has very little, if anything, to do with them. It's when we take our eyes off of Him and fix them on our circumstances and focus on our hardships that all of a sudden we find, I can't rejoice in this. And rightly so. Because there's nothing to rejoice in, perhaps. But guys, that's the beauty of rejoicing in the Lord. You will always find reasons to rejoice in Him. I dare you to find a situation or a reason in which you cannot rejoice in the Lord. Find an excuse where God has come short, where God has failed, where God has deserted you, where God has failed in some way. And that you cannot rejoice in Him because of that. You will not find it. There may be times when we're frustrated, when we're under the weight of things, when we may feel like, or our flesh may kind of encourage us to think that God has left, that God has failed us. But that's not true. That's not true at all. And so we can rejoice. Because when our eyes are on the Lord, we're always going to find things to rejoice in Him about. But I think it would be negligent if we also left out the fact that we are to rejoice in the Lord when there is something to rejoice about. Right? I mean, you'd think, well, that makes sense. But yeah, we're to rejoice when there's nothing to rejoice about. But you know what? We better be rejoicing when there's something to rejoice about. But we just need to be certain that we are rejoicing more in the Lord than in the blessing. Do you understand what I mean? And maybe none of you guys deal with this. Maybe this is just my own particular problem. But this is something that I have a tendency to wrestle with. Sometimes I think we rejoice too much in the object of our blessing. And when we do that, we run the risk of losing our joy when that object is not around anymore. And have you noticed that things have a tendency to be somewhat fleeting? What you had yesterday and thought was the bee's knees and was wonderful happens to be gone the next day. Have you noticed that? Easy come, easy go, right? Here one day, gone the next. And if we put our joy in that, even if it was a blessing from God, and we put all of our joy and rejoicing was on that object, on that blessing, when that blessing runs its course, when that blessing is no longer there, guess what goes with it? You're rejoicing. Absolutely. We need to rejoice in the Lord always, even when things are good. We can say the same there. Be careful not to rejoice only because you have food on the table, or the good health that you enjoy, or the friends that you have. Rejoice in the one who provided those gifts for you. That's why we pray before meals. You know, I'm not saying that the Bible demands that you do so, but we have plenty of examples of it happening in Scripture. And it is that reminder that what I am about to enjoy, even if it's just merely sustenance to keep me alive, is a blessing from the Lord. And it's recognizing the one who has given it. And it's important. Have things ever been going so well for you that you thought, man, this is too good to last? That's me. I mean, that's why I wrestle with this one, you know? And you know what happens with me every time? I mean, things are going great. I'm happy, you know? And inevitably, there'll be that moment when something will come into my head and I'll say, yeah, but what's next week going to be like? You know? It's true. I mean, I've had weeks where I've left church on a Saturday night, and it was just an awesome evening. You know? I mean, the worship was amazing, and the Lord really touched people through the Word, and the fellowship was wonderful. And I just walk out of here like on a cloud. I'm just, well, thank you, Lord. And then almost immediately it'll go, yeah, but what's next week going to be like? You know, something bad might happen next week, you know. And you know what happens? My joy goes right out the window, doesn't it? Because guess what I'm basing my rejoicing on? The stuff, the circumstance, the blessing. I know when I do that, I tend to just begin worrying and fretting about the future. I'm not rejoicing about what the Lord's doing right then and there. I'm worrying about tomorrow. And suddenly I'm robbed of my joy, and maybe you are too, and none of us want that. We don't want to be in that place. We need to be certain that we are rejoicing more in the Lord than in merely the blessing that He very well may have blessed us with. And when we're considering the question of when we should rejoice, let's also not lose sight of the fact that who God is using to bring this command to the church. These few little words that we read there in verse 4. Who did God use to bring this command of rejoicing in the Lord always to us? The Apostle Paul. This is important. It's very important. Paul is actually particularly suited to be the guy to call us to rejoice and to emphasize the importance of rejoicing in the Lord always. This is a guy who practiced what he preached. He did the things that he told the rest of us to do. I want you to remember something. When he wrote verse 4, he was chained in a Roman dungeon to a guard 24/7, and his probably biggest expectation would be that he was going home to be with the Lord because they were going to chop his head off. And what did Paul write? Rejoice in the Lord when I get out of here. No. Rejoice in the Lord always. And, in case you didn't get it the first time, again I say, rejoice. You see, Paul suffered through beatings. He suffered through imprisonment. He suffered through shipwrecks. All kinds of hardships. Not to mention all of the interpersonal, interrelational stuff that he dealt with as well. Yet he remained joyful in the Lord. Paul was most definitely not the person that we could look at and say, well, sure, it's easy for Paul to say this, but he doesn't know what my life is like. Right? If at any time we look at verse 4 and say, well, this is a nice verse, but my life is so bad, circumstances are so hard, this could not possibly apply. Oh my goodness, we're spitting right in Paul's face, aren't we? This is a guy who practiced what he preached. He knew the difficulty of life, and yet his strength was in the joy in the Lord. So I believe that when someone like Paul answers the question of when we should rejoice with the answer, always, always, we have every reason to believe, one, that he is right, and two, that it's possible for all of us. So, let me ask you, how are you doing today? Did you get to rejoice this week? I hope you did. I know some of you did. I know some of the things are going on in your life. Are you standing firm in the Lord by rejoicing in the Lord always? You see, as soon as we take our eyes off the Lord and that rejoicing goes away, guess what? We're not standing so firm anymore, are we? You know? We got that weak, sandy kind of stuff going on in our walk with the Lord. That's not what Paul wants. Guys, I know that life is difficult, and I certainly hope that nobody thinks that I'm making light of any of the hardships that you go through. I know there are people here tonight who are facing enormous challenges by any measure. You're really going through it. You may feel, perhaps, that circumstances are such in your life that you do not have much reason to rejoice. But guys, if you're focused on the Lord and rejoicing in Him, you will stand firm through all those storms that you're going through. You will stand firm. You will come out the other side, and God will have been proven right. Is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 true of your life? Verse 8, rather. Paul Peter says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Is that you? You know, as I was studying this stuff this week, there was an illustration that I came across that really moved me. And I thought that perhaps it would be a good way to end this conversation, this discussion. And it was basically an illustration of one woman's ability to rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what the circumstances were. And the story was about a pastor who had gone on a short-term missions trip to a leper colony in Tobago. If any of you ever been to one of those. There are still those around, as a matter of fact. But he had gone on this short-term missions trip to this area, and he was leading worship this one evening at this leper colony. And he asked if there was any particular hymns that anybody wanted to sing. And he commented on what it looked like. I mean, there was a room just full of people, most of them with lots of hats and scarves and things that covered them up because of the disease that they had and the effect that it had on their body. He noticed that there was one woman who was at the back who actually was standing facing away from, looking backwards the whole time that they had been singing. And yet when he asked if there was any hymns, any particular hymns that anybody wanted to sing, she turned around and she raised her hand. And he said very honestly, obviously not out loud at the moment, but just to himself, he was shocked by what he saw. I mean, she had no nose, no lips, no ears, no hair. The way he described her was that she looked like a skeleton with a little bit of skin. And she raised her hand in the air, which, by the way, had no fingers on it at all, just this part. And she raised her hand in the air, and she said, "Can we sing Count Your Many Blessings?" Do you think that might have had an effect on the guy? It did. He was completely overcome with emotion. He had to walk off stage. And one of the team members followed him out and said to him, I guess you'll probably never sing that song the same way again. And he responded and he said, yeah, I will. But I'll never sing it the same way. I'll never sing it without that picture in my mind. And guys, that's true for us. Probably none of us are dealing with things like she was. And yet here was a woman who, because she was focused on the Lord, not on the number of fingers she had or the condition of her body, she could still count her blessings. She could still rejoice in the Lord. And I believe, again, the same is true for us. You will never rejoice the same way again, no matter the circumstances, when you begin to focus on Him. When you turn your eyes upon Him. And so, guys, let me just encourage you. Maybe kind of in the same way the Lord has been encouraging me this week as well. Let's grow closer to the Lord. Let's get to know Him better. Let's turn our eyes toward Jesus and discover the many reasons that we have all around us to rejoice in the Lord regardless of our circumstances. Let's make sure that we're standing firm together in Jesus Christ by rejoicing always. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, thank You for tonight, and I thank You for this little verse that You inspired Paul to write. I thank You, Father, for making it real in his life, despite how everything looked. And I thank You that You will do the same in our lives if we will just obey You in this command. Father, I know what my life is like, but I don't know all the complexities and intricacies of what everyone's going through. But You do. You look inside every single heart that's here tonight. You know what they're wrestling with. You know what they're struggling with. Maybe it's physical stuff, health stuff. Maybe it's relational stuff. Maybe it's hurt and pain in their heart because of relationships. Father, maybe it's finances and just the day-to-day of life and trying to keep up. Well, whatever it may be, Lord, You know. And You know exactly what this command of rejoicing always in the Lord should look like in their life. And so I ask that You would, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, begin applying these things to each one of our lives. Show us what it should look like. And Lord, don't let us off the hook. Pester us if You need to, Lord, so that we would come into this blessed place of rejoicing no matter the circumstances. Let us come to that place, Lord. And Father, if there's anyone here tonight that maybe doesn't even know You, maybe they don't even have a relationship with Your Son, and so they don't even have anything to rejoice in, I pray, Father, Lord, that You would touch their heart. That as only Your Holy Spirit can do, that You would draw them to You and that they would come to salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ. That they would be transformed by that supernatural work that You want to do in them. Father, whatever it is that You want to do in our lives, I ask that You do it. And we thank You for doing it. We thank You for Your activity in our lives. We ask all of these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ.